But tonight I'm going to preach a message that I was considering preaching, but I said, Lord, okay, if you want me to preach this, then this is what you need to do. And he did all those things that I asked him I needed to have him do before I preach this particular message. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter number 23. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. Extreme amount of material in this portion of Scripture. You need to understand that 2 Samuel chapter 23, David is now an old man. Many times when you get old, you begin to reminisce about what it was like when you were younger. And the older I get, the more I try to remember what it was like when I was younger and forget so many things. My kids would say to me, Dad, you remember when you preached this and you taught us this? And I'd say, who taught you that? And they'd say, you did. And I'd say, I don't remember that at all, you know. It's amazing how many things I've already forgotten. But the Lord is good, and I try to remember things. And David is an old man now, and he is about ready to die. And as he is reminiscing in 2 Samuel chapter 23 of what it was like a few years before when he was younger and what God had done. So in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, it says, now these be the what words? Last words. When they are the last words, usually they are extremely important. Now, David is not going to exaggerate in what is happening here. You need to understand that this is the Word of God. Amen? Amen? And so, therefore, David has got something to say, and these are his last words. When somebody has these last words are extremely important. And so David has something to say just before he dies, and he talks about how he became king over the nation and what God did in making him king and how it came about and some of the different things and events that happened in his moving up to become the position of king over Israel. Then he goes on here, and he talks about what we call the mighty army or men that David had. Picking up at verse number 8, it says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Technite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Eznite. He lifted his spear against 800, whom he slew at what? One time. Here's one man, and this one man takes a spear and kills off how many people? 800. I like that guy on my side. Amen. Now, I don't know. I'm not a great Greek and Hebrew scholar. I sold my lexicons when I went into this particular ministry. I sold a lot of my material and stuff and got rid of a bunch of stuff, which I didn't have room to carry with me. It's more stuff. And so I couldn't carry it all, and I had to sell my Greek and Hebrew lexicons and stuff. But as I understand it, the Word of God's pretty clear here. It says he slew him at what? One time. Now, I really don't understand the word one there. Do you understand the word one? It means one, but does that mean that he lined them all up in order? So, okay, guys, stand in order here. And then took a spear and threw them through all 800? Or does it mean that he went up against 800 and slew them all at once? How it happened, I'm not exactly sure, but I'll tell you what, I like that kind of guy on my side. Amen. Then it goes on, it says, verse 9, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together in battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave onto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to what? Spoil. Now here's the guy, and they're fighting against the Philistines. And this is a major battle that's constantly going on between the Philistines and Israel. Israel being the nation that is trying to establish themselves and have their own property and do right and follow God and obey the word of God and listen to what God has to say. And of course, there's always another country that wants to conquer them, as we see even yet today. And they were fighting against the Philistines, and the Philistines were fighting against the Israelites. And in the midst of this battle, pretty soon everybody begins to retreat. All but one guy. This one man gets so involved in the battle that he is in that he continues to fight against the Philistines, and he doesn't hear them blowing the trumpet. You can see the rest of the Israelites are fighting. They're backing up and fighting and backing up and fighting and backing up and fighting and backing up. And pretty soon they get all the way back and they're up on top of the mountain. They're looking down there and say, look down there. That guy's still down there. He's fighting the battle all by himself. What, does he think that he could actually win one man against an entire army? Well, look it. He is winning. So the man's down there and he's fighting against the enemy all by himself and he's killing them off. And it teaches that as he's going through there and killing them off, he finally gets down to the bottom line. He kills the last one, pulls his sword out and says, "Hallelujah, bless God. Hey, we won the battle." He turns around and looks and there's nobody there. He turns to the guys in the back and says, "Hey, guys, come on down." The Bible says there were people returned after him only to what? Spoil. Well, I'll tell you what, that's the way it is in many of our churches. Preacher, you do the job, I'll be right behind you. Up on top of the mountain. You go out there soul winning, you go out there pass out tracts, you go out there and do the actual building, we'll be right behind you, preacher. And the people return only to spoil. A lot of people come into churches that I have contact with, and they come in and they enjoy the heat and they enjoy the lights and they enjoy the air conditioning and they enjoy the comforts that's all connected with it, but they don't want to get into it. "Well, you know, I just don't have time. I can't work. Well, I'm too busy. I can't come out. I'll be with you, preacher." And that's the way it is. Many times people return after only to spoil. Here's a man that put his hand to the sword and fought the battle until his hand became weary. Literally, it became rubber. Now I do construction, and I know when I do construction, you take a hammer and you pound it on nails. Pretty soon, your arm gets what? Weary. I've seen young bucks, you know, "Oh, man, I can do anything. I'll take it on." And get out there, you know, we're pounding nails in and building a building. Pretty soon, they're missing the nail. You know what I'm saying? Hit the nail, hit the nail. And they're not even hitting it. And pretty soon, they're using both hands to try and hit the nail. You know what I'm saying? Hit the nail, hit the nail. Pretty soon, they even let go of the hammer. It goes flying across the room. What happened? The hand got weary. The Bible says that God reached down and wrapped his hand around this man's hand, so his hand clave to the sword. So even if he let go, it's still stuck. Amen. And he won the battle. It says God won the victory that day, and the people returned after him only spoiled. Verse 11, "And after him was Shammai the son of Agee, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground, defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." God wins the victory, amen. This guy here is fighting against the Philistines. They're giving him trouble again in a later period of time. They're coming in and giving him trouble again. And they're coming in and they want to take the ground over. And they're coming in to take over the lentils. Now, what are lentils? Beans. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack or the sharpest pencil. But I'll tell you what, if somebody wanted to come in and steal all my beans, I think I'd let them have them. Say, why? I know what beans do. I've eaten enough beans. You eat enough beans, and all you got to do is go over and poke them in the belly. You don't have to fight. I'd feed them 2 or 3 helpings of beans. But this man is fighting against them because they are taking over his lentils or his beans. Now, you have to understand the mentality. This man says, "Hey, I planted these beans. This is my harvest. This is my principal harvest. This is how I feed my family. You're taking food from my family's mouths. My children depend on this. This is my livelihood. My blood, sweat, and tears have gone into this. This is my property from my father that has been passed down from generation to me. I will not let you have it." And he picks up the sword and he fights against the Philistines by himself. And the Bible says, "And the Lord wrought a great victory that day." God is the one that always gets the victory. Jump over to verse number 18. And Abishai, the son and brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief among the three. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had a name among the three. Was he not more honorable than the three? Therefore he was their captain. How he be detained not into the first three. Verse 20. And then Benai, the son of Jehoiada, was son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, done many acts and slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of the pit at the time of the snow. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. He went down to him with a staff, plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, slew him with his own spear. Benai is an interesting individual. I couldn't understand why this guy does these kind of things. Looking at it, I don't understand why people do the things they do. I certainly couldn't figure out why Benai did the things he did. Here's a guy that goes down there, he kills 2 lion-like men. Now, the Bible clearly teaches lion-like men are fierce men. What are they? Fierce men. These guys are fierce men. These are the bullies of the area. And Benai goes down there and says, "This area ain't big enough for you and me too. and goes down there and he takes the guys out, kills them. Then as he's going across, he comes into a contact with an Egyptian. Now, Benaiah was not a big guy from what I can study and find out about him. And the Egyptian, the Bible says, is a what? Goodly man. That means big. Benaiah is small. The Egyptian is big. Get it? Good. Let's try it again. Get it? Good. Benaiah goes down there, sees the Egyptian, grabs the spear of the Egyptian hand, stabs him with his own spear, and kills him with his own spear. That's adding insult to injury. It's your spear. I take your spear from you and kill you with your own spear that you're supposed to use to defend yourself. Killed with your own spear. Insult to injury. So he goes down there, takes on the bullies, kills them off, kills the Egyptian, and also says that he kills a lion. The Bible says in the period of the time of snow. Now what they did is in this period of time in history, they still had lions that were roaming through Israel. And what they would do is they would dig a pit in order to get the lion, because the lion, of course, would kill the lambs, would kill the children or kill people. And so they would dig a giant pit, they would cover it over, and they would take a lamb and they put it on the other side of the pit. When the lion came after the lamb, it would fall down in the pit. Then they come over with a bunch of stones, take the stones and throw the stones down upon the lion and kill the lion. Get it? Good. Real simple way to kill a lion. But Benaiah doesn't do that. Benaiah goes over there, hears the lion, looks down the pit, there's a lion down the pit. Benaiah literally jumps down to the pit and kills the lion with his bare hands. What kind of a guy does that? I couldn't figure it out. Why would a guy jump into a pit and kill a lion? We'll get to that in just a second. There's another story I want you to notice here in verse number 13. And three of the chief went down and came to David at the harvest time, the cave of Adullam. Adullam means judgment. The two of the Philistines was pitched in the valley of Rephaim, and David was then in a hole. The garrison of the Philistines was then in where? Bethlehem. David is in a cave. Get the picture. David is in a what? Cave. And the Philistines are gathered where? Bethlehem. Where are the Philistines? Bethlehem. Is Bethlehem important to Scripture? Yes, it is. Who's got Bethlehem? Philistines, the bad guys. Verse 15, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord and said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went into jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now you get the understanding here? David is in a cave. Now I don't have a lot of time to give you the reasons why David is in a cave, but let me give you an overview of what's happening. David has been fighting against the Philistines continuously, fighting against the Philistines, defending his king, defending the king, defending his country. At this point in time, the guy who happens to be king is Saul. So over here, Saul's constantly going after David. So David has got Saul on one side trying to kill him. He's got the Philistines on the other side that's trying to kill him. And finally, David gets a point in his life where he says, this is nuts. I'm fighting against the king and I'm fighting against the Philistines. Nobody wants me alive. Everybody wants me dead. I guess I'll just eat some worms. You ever get to that point in your life? Where you just figure there is no use in living. What's the best if nobody even knew you were around? You're just going to go hide somewhere. And that's exactly what David's attitude was. David was a very emotional person. You study the life of David, you can actually pick out his personality. One day he's up, hallelujah, praise God, amen, jumping around and swinging his arms and dancing the Lord. And the next minute he's down the dumps. Oh, my soul, I'd be better off dead. The great weight that I carry. Very emotional. David was at one of those points in his life. He's down the bottom of the depths, and he's down there, and he goes off into a cave, and he says it would be better off if nobody knew who I was or where I am. And so David goes off, and he hides in a cave. The problem is that whenever you try to run for your problems follow you. Next thing we find is that immediately the Philistines take over David's hometown. The Philistines now have Bethlehem conquered. And they're waiting down there. Now, this region of the country, the thing that is more important than oil or gold is water. And you notice what they have surrounded is the well. David says, oh, I wish I had a drink of water. Now, you have to understand some of the things that's connected with this. David has run from the Philistines. He's hiding in the cave of Adullam. And to find that the Bible clearly teaches there's a whole bunch of other men that are with him. Don't lose your place here. Keep your finger here. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter number 22. Chapter number 21, the very last part of it. Verse number 11. Well, verse number 10, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. He went to the enemy. The servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did that one sing one to another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands? David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. He changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let the spittle run down his beard. Then it said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore have you brought him unto me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now keep that in mind. Don't lose your place. David went over to the wrong crowd. He went over to where the enemy was, Achish, king of Gath. And the king says, hey, you know, boy, we got David. They sang, David's killed, or Saul's killed his thousands, David's killed his ten thousands, bring him in. David gets scared and he changes his behavior. Literally, what he does is allow the drool running down his beard. They were very careful to keep their beards well trimmed and perfumed. That's where we get after a shave. He lets the spit run down his beard and he acts like a person that is literally out of his mind, just goes in there and goes, bleh. Then the Bible says that he scrabbled on the walls. That's where we get our phrase graffiti. See, everything that you think that mankind comes out with is brand new. It's in the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. Scrabbles on the wall. Lets the spittle run down his beard. And then they say, this guy's nuts. I don't want this guy in my house. He's going to drool all over my floor. Get him out of here. So they take David and they get him out of there. David runs and he runs to the cave of Adullam. Gets in the cave of the devil, and Philistines take over his hometown. We're going to get him. Bless God, we're going to get that, David. While he's there, all of a sudden the word gets out. Hey, do you know where David is? You know where David is? You know where David is? Yeah, I know where he is. He's up in the cave of Adullam. Hey, well, I'm going to go on up there. And so a whole host of men go to where David is. I'll tell you what. Here's David's great and mighty men. The men that are going to, David's going to lead to conquer the world. The known world at that time. Great soldiers gathered together with him. Let's look at the individuals that are with him. Verse chapter 22, verse 1. David departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now notice who comes to him. Verse number 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto them, and he became the captain over them, and there were about 400 men. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a group you want hanging around you. Those that are in debt, those that are discontented, those that are discouraged, those that are defeated, and all those, they're all D's, you notice that? And all those D's come to where David is, and they're discontented, and they're in debt, and they're discouraged, and downhearted, and they're defeated. And what's the use of living? That's the attitude David has. Birds of a feather, what? Flock together. David had that attitude, so they all come to over where David is, and they're all coming in the cave. They're complaining, and the belly aching. Oh, I lost my house. I lost this. You know, all these terrible things have happened on me. Well, you know, there's no use in living, and they're just whining and belly aching and complaining. Now David's got 400 of these guys jammed inside the cave. By the way, of course, inside of a cave, you don't have the same bathroom facilities. Now, you soldiers know what it's like. You take 400 men, you jam them inside of a little cave in there, and there's no bathroom facilities and no shower facilities and anything like that. And what happens pretty soon? It begins to really reek. And David is smelling this smell behind him, and these men are belly aching and complaining and sweating and stinking, and everything is miserable, and life is not worth living. And down there, the Philistines have got his hometown. He finally gets a point, leads up against the cave, and says, Man, I just wish I had a drink of water. Remembers what it was like when he was a king, when a kid, when he was down in Bethlehem, and they would pull that water out of that well. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You take the water from the bottom of that well and you pull that on up. Boy, I tell you what, it doesn't taste like anything nowadays. Amen. That cool water from the bottom of that well, it just has a totally different flavor than anything else. Ice cold water from the bottom of the well. And David said, man, I just wish I had a drink of that water. Three men hear the call. Did you hear what David said? David wants a drink of water. Let's go get him one. And these three men gather together. One man says, okay, I got the plan. The next man says, man, I got the sword. Let's go do it. Another guy jumps and says, can I help? Can I help? Can I help? Can I help? And they said, yeah, sure. And so all three of these men rushed down the hill toward the well. And of course, the Philistines are gathered around the well. That's what they're protecting is the water source, because they know David's got to come down for it sometime. And they're down there protecting. They see him coming. They say, here they come. And there's a battle that ensues. And the men are fighting off the Philistines. They take the buck and they throw it down there. And they shake it. And they take it and throw it down and shake it. Take it down and throw it and shake it until it fills it up. They pull the bucket up. They're still fighting the Philistines off. Fill up a container. And they take that and fight off the Philistines. Carry on up to David and say, David, here is your water. David looks at the blood on these guys' hands and says, I can't drink this. These men gave their life for me. He pours it out as an offering unto God, saying, God, this belongs to you, for the victory truly is yours. All of a sudden, something starts clicking. Who are these guys? Who would do that? I think you'll find their names right here in this portion of Scripture. The first one, I believe, is Abishai in verse number 18. Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among the three. Abishai literally is a compound name of two names put together. Abba, meaning Abba, or father, and Shai, meaning giver. Father, giver. Here's a picture of God the Father that loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the person that says, I've got the plan on how we're going to give David the water, is Abishai, the Father giver. The one that says that he would give unto us the living word and the water of life. The next guy I believe you find laid out in Scripture is a little guy by the name of Benaiah. Verse 20, it says, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a valiant man of Gibeah, done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab and went down also and slew a lion in the midst of the pit of the time of stone, and slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. Benaiah, and all of a sudden all things clicked. Now I know why Benaiah did what he did. Because Benaiah is also a compound of two names, Ben, meaning son, and Ai, meaning Jehovah. So now you've got God the Father, God Father Giver, and you have Son Jehovah, Benaiah, the Son Jehovah. And he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ that went down and slew the two lion-like men. Probably a good picture of the last days when the Antichrist and the false prophet would be slew. Also a picture of how it is that he went down and slew a lion in the pit. Now, who in the world is a lion? The Bible says the devil as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may what? Devour. And our Lord Jesus Christ is victor over the devil, over the lion, and throws him into the pit. And he even goes down to the pit where he is and led captivity captive. Amen. Then also it says that he slew an Egyptian. Your preacher, I'm sure, has told you 100 times. Egypt is always a picture of the world. My Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Benaiah is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who overcame the world and sin and death. Well, if you've got God the Father and you've got God the Son, then obviously you must have who? God the Holy Spirit. Find him in verse number 9, and after him was Eleazar. Eleazar is a compound of two names, where we have God and Azer, meaning helper. God, helper. John chapter 16 and verse number 7. He says, the one called alongside of you, the paraclete, the comforter will come. And that is the Holy Spirit that comes and helps us do it through our difficult times. David realizes that with these three men, he is able to conquer an army in order to be able to just get a little drink of water. What else could he do? David could go down there and kick them out of his hometown. He could take that area back over for the cause of Christ. Amen. David could see God do unbelievable, miraculous things, and God would win the victory. And he then in turn picks up the sword and goes forth and victoriously wins for the cause of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's that mean to you and I? It's not just a good Old Testament story. My Bible clearly teaches greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. My Bible clearly teaches that the same God that David had is the same God that you and I have. My Bible clearly teaches that if David can win the victory with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, that you and I can win victories with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And we need to pick up the sword and use it accordingly and win the victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about time that we stop being like the bellyaching people that came along with David and whined and complained about all the things that are terrible happening and realize that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is a victory. God says that we already are victorious, and the victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you have Christ in you, you're already a victor. And you have nothing to fear, Jesus said. Fear him who is able to cast body and soul rather than those that are just able to kill the body. Bless God, you need to take up your word of God. You need to take over your hometown. Those problems you face in your home can be overcome. Pick up the sword and conquer them. Those problems that you're going to face in the world as you walk out those doors can be overcome. Pick up the sword and wield it and use it. Greater is he that is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Whatever problem it is that you face and whatever it is that you may be facing in the future days, bless God, I've got the same God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost that David had. And if David can be victorious, so can I. I just need to trust in him and let him win the victory. But wait. If you don't have Christ in you, if you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, then you can't win. You can't win because God always, always wins and has a plan for all of mankind and has a plan for you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You need to say, hey, I'm not going to be involved in the wrong army. I'm not going to be on the wrong side. I'm not going to be following the devil anymore. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to join his army. I want to be saved. I want to be on my way to heaven. I don't want to end up in the doom of Almighty God's wrath. I don't want to burn in eternity of hell. I want to be known as a Christian. I want to fight for the cause of Christ and win people to Christ. And I want to take over my town. I want to see my town won to Christ. I want to see my America turn back to the truth of the Word of God. And you need to pick up your sword and win for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for each one that is here. And I ask you, God, your blessing to be upon them. Help us, O God, to realize that the victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask, Father, that you would bless this message and have it have an impact upon each and every heart that is here. And Father, there may be some in here that are not sure of their salvation. Dear God, help them to realize that the victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ and they would trust him as their personal Savior, that they might be on the winning side. So I ask, Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd have your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen.